week. I know I had a pretty eventful weekend, but I'm happy I'm here. No bags under my eyes. Got everything moved over, and in about 3 years, we should be all moved in and unpacked. So, but I was thankful for everyone that came out and helped. I'll tell you, we had some people come out and just help us, and it was awesome. Definitely would have been pretty difficult without them, so I'm thankful for that. I was thankful my brother-in-law actually got us a truck from his work. Saved me a ton of money on having to rent a truck, so thankful. We're glad to be over there. We're thankful for all the prayers for the move. I will recommend for you guys, though, that don't ever try to close and then move all the same weekend, because I found out the hard way that's just too much, but that was awesome. I'm also thankful for a new bed. New bed. Slept the entire night. I closed my eyes and didn't wake up to the alarm. That's probably the first time in about 8 years, so I feel pretty good, even though it was an eventful weekend, but we're thankful to be over there. So about 4 years, when we get it all set up, we're going to have you all over and we're going to celebrate. So, the more I think about it, I realize how much we have to unload here, but right now we're just focused on kitchen, bathroom, and bedroom. We'll figure out the rest as we go, but it was a blessing. We got all over, so thank you for your prayers. If you would, I'm going to ask everybody, please stand, turn to page 414. We're going to sing Trust and Obey, page 414.
Lord, we need to have our hearts pricked. Lord, we need to be convicted of our sins. We need to have our path lightened and you order our footsteps, Father God, that we'd stay on the old paths and not go to the left or to the right. So, Father God, we just want to praise you this morning. Ask you, Lord, again for your mighty work to be done here this morning. I pray that there'd be no distractions. Lord, I pray that you prevent any disruptions. And Lord God, I just pray that this service and the singing would be a sweet savor on your nostrils. Now, Father, I just want to thank you again for this opportunity to come pull ourselves out from the world and to come into your house and, Father God, separate for this time. I pray, Father God, that we'd use this time wisely and that it would please you and glorify you. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, I am thankful to be saved this morning, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. If you would turn with me to page 348, we're going to sing Redeemed, page 348.
Two announcements that I need to make. So after the morning service here, real quick, I need to see all the men that are members downstairs for just real quick. I've got to tell you something. So for the men that are members, real quick, after service, if you can, meet with me downstairs. And then also Wednesday night, we're going to do something a little different. Wednesday night, we're going to have a little bit of preaching, some singing, and just a time to give thanks unto the Lord for all the things He's done for us. And so I put an informal sign-up sheet over here. I didn't have a chance to get it printed out this morning. It's over here. And the reason, if anybody plans on coming Wednesday night, The church is going to buy some sandwiches for it, some hoagies for it. And so I'd like to just have a kind of general knowledge of who might be coming so that I don't order too much or too less. So if you plan on trying to be here Wednesday night, please write your name here on this list. That way I know how much food to order. And then also, if anybody needs a ride Wednesday night to come on out, because I know the time change and the darkness and all that, let me know. And I'll try to, if you're interested in coming but can't come because of the driving, because it's hard to see at night, please let me know. And we'll set something up to get you here and get you back home if you'd like to come. So that's Wednesday night, the day before Thanksgiving. So that's all I have.
I'd ask if you're able to please stand with me. We're going to sing page 546. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Page 546.
That to an old I could have done to deserve God's only Son. Fight my battles till they're won, for who am I? Who am I that a king would plead and die for?
Question in that song, who am I, a king would bleed and die for? Because that is who died on the cross of Calvary. A king died on the cross of Calvary. God shed his own blood for us on that cross to wash away our sins, to where we could be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and have eternal life. Eternal life. We sang that song, Love Mark. No, I don't. Yes, I do. Right before Brother Ralph sang that special, we sang the song "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus," and there that the chorus part says this. It says, "And the things of earth will grow strangely dim." Well, when do the things of earth in this song? Now, this is not the Bible. It's not Scripture. But when do the things of earth start growing strangely dim? When your eyes are on Jesus. Take your Bible real quick before we get to Romans and look over at Philippians, the book of Philippians, chapter number 4, and look at verse number 8. Book of Philippians, chapter 4, and look at verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 8. Some of you are going to laugh at me because we're going to go back up to verse number 6. Can't read verse number 8 without going to verse number 6. I just realized that. It's not in my notes. So turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. All right, as you're looking upon Jesus, the earth grows strangely dim, what you see around you. But look what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. It says, be careful for nothing. What that's saying there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, what Paul's trying to tell the church there at Philippi, he says, listen, I don't want you to be worrisome about anything. Paul's telling the church, listen, I want you to get to a spiritual state, a spiritual walk with Jesus Christ, to where no matter what happens in your life, whatever may cross your path, whatever may happen, be careful for nothing. Look what he says next. But in everything, not in some things, not in maybe things, in everything, by prayer and supplication, what's this week here, Thanksgiving? With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So if you do have something that comes into your life that brings worry, fear, that brings depression, that brings trepidation, or something that is of a concern to you, the Bible says, don't be careful for it. Don't worry about it. Take that worry, take that care, and give it to Jesus by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known unto God.
Now, this is a short little sermon here. If the thoughts come in your mind, which they will, the thoughts will come in your mind, maybe that the Lord's forsaken you, that God's forgotten about you, God doesn't care about you no more, God doesn't see what's going on, God doesn't hear your prayers. Be careful for nothing, but let your request be made known unto God through prayer and supplication with this thing right here, thanksgiving. God, I thank you for it. I've said this before, I don't understand why we're to give thanks and everything, but the Bible says to say, God, thank you for this situation. God, I'm asking you about this situation. And then look what happens in verse number 7 and 8. And the peace of God. You know what this world's lacking today? What this world's looking for today? This world is looking for peace. This world is looking for deliverance from anxiety. This world is looking for deliverance from depression. This world is looking for deliverance against anger. Haven't you noticed something? That it just seems the further we go along, the more people are just angry. Just angry. Over small stuff too. You're not going too fast in traffic for them and they want to pull out a gun and shoot you. Just angry. You know why they're angry? Because their sin has never been taken away and it's eating at them. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding. What will the peace of God do for you? What will your prayer and supplications with thanksgiving and your quest be made known unto you? What being careful for nothing, what will it do for you? The peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Your heart and your mind. What do we need help with today? We need help with our hearts and we need help with our minds. Why are we not getting the help we need today? It's because our eyes are focused too much on this world and not enough on Jesus. I want to know less about this world and more about Jesus. Because look at verse number 8. He says this, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. How many reports you get on the news that are good? Zero. And if not zero, 0.00001%. You know why a lot of people are depressed today? They're watching too much news. They're looking too much into the politics. They're looking too much into the community, what's going on all around us. There's times I tell, stop sending me stuff. I'm depressed enough. I don't need no help. I don't need to know somebody got shot 3 streets down. I already know the bullets are flying. I don't need nothing else. You see, brethren, what's so dangerous about today's society and social media and everything is, if it's not complaining, it's depressing. You say, preacher, why don't I have joy? Why am I always feel sad? Why am I always depressed? Why do I always have anxiety? What are you spending time with? What are you feeding yourself? I don't need it. I got enough from the enemy and my own flesh. I don't need it coming through my media devices. Why is everybody on anti-anxiety pills? Why is there a psychiatrist on every street to where he's just going to issue medicine to just deal with your depression? Because everything we get is negative. There's very few things we get out here in society that's positive and uplifting. It's a tactic of the enemy, brethren. It's a tactic of the enemy to steal from you joy, peace, happiness. Finally, brethren, the Bible tells what to think on as Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, this doesn't apply to you, so you don't have to worry about hearing it. But if you're a Christian this morning, look what God gives us a checklist to make sure what we're putting in our ears and our eyes is going to help us and not make us careful for everything. What about this is going to happen over here? And what about this over here? And this situation over here? What are we going to do about this over here? True, honest, just, pure, lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, look what he says, think on these things. If you come up preachers, preacher, I'm just struggling. Number one, are you praying? Number two, are you reading your Bible? Number three, what you spending time in? If you come to me and say, preacher, well, I read my Bible 2 days ago. Sorry, I can't help you. But you're the preacher. You're supposed to be able to help me. You're not reading your Bible. I can't help you. I had an individual this week I've been working with for a while. I said, did you read your Bible this week? Well, I read it a little bit on Tuesday. This was yesterday. Well, that's not going to help you much. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm saying if you're not going to do what the Bible says, the preacher, the best he wants to try to help you, can't help you. Okay, so tomorrow I'm going to give each of you in this room, I'm going to give each of you two slices of white bread tomorrow, and I am not going to feed you again until Saturday. That's what we're doing in our spiritual life. And we're wondering why we're struggling with things. We're wondering why God's not doing something. We're wondering why things just keep going the way they're going. Because you're only eating two slices of bread. There's no sustenance in that. You need a full meal, if not, some people eat three meals a day. Think of that on a spiritual realm. Are you eating three spiritual meals a day? And not just the Baptist bread, brethren. There ain't nothing wrong with the Baptist bread back there. Don't get me wrong, but that's like eating a piece of candy. It ain't going to sustain you spiritually. It's like popping a little something extra in to give you a little sweetness for the day, but that's not your meal. Does that make sense, brethren? It is not your meal. Your meal, brethren, your meal ought to be, number one, you know you're saved. And if you're saved, you ought to be able to open this book up. If you're saved this morning, you ought to be able to open this book up whenever your morning, whenever your devotional times is. I know some people work night shift. I know some people have crazy shifts in here. Whenever your devotional time is, you ought to be able to open up your Bible without commentaries, without books, without what this preacher says over here. You ought to, as a Christian, be able to open up your Bible and the whole God ought to be able to give you some golden nuggets out of the scriptures, whether you're a man or a woman or a child. You ought to be able to lay out an outline if you were allowed to preach. You ought to say, man, Lord, that is good, and write it down. God, I never saw that before. You ought to be able to have a walk with God to where the Lord can feed you out of this book. There ain't nothing wrong with reading other books or commentaries. I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with it. But a lot of people find that their spiritual life is, they get that confidence from that rather than God showing them something. How do you think those individuals got something? God showed it to them and they happened to put it down in a book. You could have done the same thing because you have the same Holy Spirit. You're no less than they are. You see, sometimes I think in our Christianity, we get intimidated because somebody's got a doctorate degree in theology or divinity. And our crowd sometimes lift them up as if they're the only ones that can give us something from the Bible. And that is untrue. You can get just as much, and I believe sometimes even more than a man who holds a doctorate of divinity. Brethren, do you have a walk with God to where He feeds you? He feeds you. He gives you your meals. He sustains you. He upholds you. He gives you help when you're down. Think on these things. Think on these things. And if you think on these things, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your minds on that which is what is important. There is nothing going on in this world today that is more important than walking with Jesus. I already, brethren, know the ending. I got it right here. I already know the ending. I know where I'm going to end up. It's in my favor. I'm going to be home in heaven someday. Someday the Lord's coming back. He's cleaning the house. He's not coming back as a lamb. He's coming back as a lion. He's going to judge. He's going to rule and reign over there for 1,000 years in Israel. I know the ending. So I'm not worried about what's going on out there. I know it's going to get bad and it's only going to get worse and things are going to fall apart out there, but doesn't mean I have to fall apart in here. I don't have to fall apart. Actually, I ought to rock for this community through Jesus Christ working through me. Now, don't take me wrong. But Jesus Christ working through me, I ought to be that lighthouse that shines that light out there every day with my life, to where if there's anybody out there looking for help, they know where to go, because my light is shining as Jesus Christ shines through me. What good does it do for your neighbor to come and ask you about Jesus when you're worried just as much as they're worried? They don't need what you got, because you're just like them. We need Christians today that are solid, that are well-fed, that are strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Sad to say, they're few and far between, because their eyes are on what's out there rather than turning their eyes on Him up there. Now, that was the first sermon. Let's go to Romans chapter 2. Don't worry, I won't keep you here long this morning. Romans chapter 2, it always scared me when a preacher said, well, that's the first one, I got a second one now. How much longer I was going to have to sit in church? Don't worry this morning, I won't have you here long. But Romans chapter 2, continuing on our study here in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 is actually a continuation from what Paul was telling the church over there in chapter number 1, and last week we looked at verses, I believe, 22 through the remainder of chapter 1 down to verse number 32. And if you look at verse 32 of chapter 1, the Bible says this: who knowing the judgments of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, and not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And I'm not going to go through that list, but it's found back over there in verses 29 through 31. So he says there at the end of verse chapter 1 that not only are those individuals guilty that do those things, but those that have pleasure in watching individuals do those things. And then he goes on into chapter number 2, and he says this: therefore, because of what has been stated previously in chapter number 1, we come into chapter 2, and Paul says, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doeth the same things. This second chapter here in Romans starts off with therefore, meaning we're looking back at chapter 1, and Paul makes this statement about judging. And he says to these brethren here, he says, listen, you're inexcusable. There's no excuse, oh man, whoever judges another and he doesn't realize that in his judgment of others, he's also condemning himself because he does the same things. You see, for me to get up and lift myself up on a pedestal and say that I never backbite and those that backbite, God will bring judgment. Well, I'm a fool, because there have been times in my life to where I have did some backbiting. I have talked about somebody behind their back, and therefore it doesn't make me to be lifted up on a pedestal saying that I'm innocent and all else who do that is guilty. Paul's trying to get these brethren to realize and see that all of mankind is guilty before God. There's not one man, woman, or child out there today or through all of history that could stand before God and say, I am perfect. I am without sin. I am holy and there is nothing wrong with me. Nobody can say that. There's no individual that's without sin. You see, what an error today for anyone to believe or think that they are inexcusable or not guilty before God. For in their very judgment of others, they condemn themselves before God, seeing that they are just as guilty, if not more, by their self-righteousness. You see, you might have somebody that's a hater of God. You might have somebody that's an inventor of evil things. You might have somebody or a child that's disobedient to a parent. You might have somebody that doesn't have understanding or is deceitful. But to me, it takes it up a notch if you then condemn those, not realizing that you're condemned with them. That brings on even more of a sin and a problem, because it exhibits a self-righteous attitude. Take your Bible, and we looked at it last week. I'm going to look at it again. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse number 9. As we look at this first verse here in chapter of Romans, I want God to help us to never have a self-righteous attitude. An attitude of us being lifted up on a pedestal while we push others down. God help us to never be this way or have this attitude. Look at Luke chapter 18. The Lord given here a parable. And he says verse number 9 as he's talking to those that are around him. We read it last week, and the Lord speaks this parable, and he says, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That goes hand in hand in Romans chapter 2, verse number 1. They trusted in themselves that they were righteous. I'm not righteous this morning in myself, brethren. The only righteousness that I have this morning is in Christ Jesus. That's the only righteousness I have. My righteousness today is bound up in my Savior Jesus. He is my righteousness. The Bible says here, though, that Jesus gives this parable, and he says there's individuals out there that they themselves think they're righteous, and not only is that bad enough, they despise others. And then you see this religious man in chapter 10 or chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the one who should be setting the example, the one who was the religious leader of that time for the Jewish people, and then the other a publican. And the Bible says in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Ain't that interesting? I love how my Bible is worded sometimes. He prayed thus with himself and God. Prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. He should have stopped right there. He's already in a mess. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Now, man, and now he takes it up even another notch. Or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Doesn't that sound a little bit like 1 Corinthians chapter number 13? Though I possess all things, though I give my body to be burned, though I cast a mountain into the sea by my great faith, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I'm nothing. He says, I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And in verse 13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see the difference of the inlooking of both of these men. The Pharisee looks within himself, and he's full of pride and arrogance. When I just look at myself, God, Lord, I just don't know how. You just don't promote me to great honor because I am just, Lord, do you not see how wonderful I am? God, do you not see how great I am? And God, what a prize I am to you, God, that you found me. How many Christians have that mindset? Well, Lord, you got just such a great treasure when you saved me. I'm just wonderful. God, I just can't explain it, God. Prayed thus with himself. And in this publican, he prays with himself, but you see his hard attitude. God, I'm nothing. God, I'm vile. I'm wicked. I'm without hope. I have nothing outside of you. Jesus says in verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You want to be exalted today? You want to be exalted today? Abase yourself. You want to be exalted someday for the Savior? Show humility. Stay low. Stay low. And the Bible says if you stay low and you have a proper estimation of yourself, someday you'll be exalted. Take your Bible, look over at Luke chapter number 7. Luke 7, verse 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse number 36. Luke chapter number 7 and look at verse number 36. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Look at this here. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with them. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, which is her glory, according to 1 Corinthians. Her hair was long enough to where she was able to bend down, and that was her glory, according to what Paul says in Corinthians. She took the glory of her hair, and she wipes his feet with her hair, with her tears, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now, here is a picture, brethren. Here is a picture of quiet time with Jesus Christ, if you're a saved individual. Who got the audience with Jesus and gets the help? The woman who comes in and realizes as a sinner, the only help and hope is to come weeping with humility at the feet of Jesus. You see, this Pharisee desired to have some fellowship with Jesus. You see, this Pharisee desired to have some fellowship with Jesus. It's almost as if we're saved and we desire to have some fellowship with Jesus. That's a good thing. But you're not going to get the fellowship you desired if you're ate up with self-righteousness as you sit down at the table with Jesus. You see, this Pharisee desires for the Lord to come in for what purpose? That he might have some food and fellowship with Jesus. But who gets the audience with Jesus? Who gets the help with Jesus? The woman that comes in with a humble, broken, contrite attitude with tears. She doesn't even go in front of him. What did the publican do? He stood afar off. What did he wouldn't do? The publican, he wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes up in heaven. This woman was so broken about her sin, but she knew where to go with help, and her humility was such to where she was like that publican. She wouldn't even stand in front of him. She came behind him. She knelt down. She got down near his feet. You see the humility, the brokenness, the repentant attitude of this woman to her Savior, and she uses the only glory that she has, which is her hair, which the Bible says is the glory of the woman, and she kneels down there and with her tears and that alabaster, and she wipes his feet and cleans his feet that's all dirty, and she has fellowship with Jesus. Do you see the key this morning to fellowship with Jesus? If you have pride, if you have arrogancy, if you're lifted up with self-righteousness, you will not, you cannot, it is impossible to sit down and have a meal with the one who became sin for us. How can we come to Jesus with any sense of pride when Jesus was crucified basically in open shame, naked upon a cross for you and I? You see, God will not put up with pride in our life. God will have no fellowship with those who are self-righteous, with those that are lifted up, with those that are prideful, until they abase themselves and humble down. We can try all along to have a relationship with the Lord, but it's for naught if pride is there. Because Jesus is going to look down from heaven and say, you think you're something. You lift yourself up. You exalt yourself. And I abased myself. I became poor for you. I hung naked on the cross for you. I was beaten for you. And I became sin for you. And I'm God. How dare you come to me lifted up with pride? Do you see how bad pride is, brethren? Pride is of the devil. It is from the pits of hell when we get lifted up with pride and we think we're something. God help us. Because Jesus became nothing and he's God for you and for I. He poured out God. The Bible says God poured out his blood on the cross of Calvary. brethren, every time we come to Jesus, and I'm not saying you got to do this, but in a heart attitude, we ought to be crawling on our hands and knees saying, oh God, forgive me and help me for the vile wretch that I am. You know why I love to sing the song Redeemed? Because this vile, wretched sinner, Jesus died for, and now he set me upon a rock. You see, now I am now accepted in the Beloved. I now can, brethren, you can keep this world and its news feeds. I have access to the Creator. Why do I need access to Fox News? I'm serious. Do you realize this morning what you have access to? You see, some people get excited because they got a subscription to Netflix. Some people get excited because they got a subscription to this or that. I got a subscription and unlimited access to God, the Creator, the one who made all things, the one with whom I have to do. I can pray to him. I can talk to him. He can speak to me. He can help me. The one who has everything in control. So many people don't go to. God, the Lord already knows what's going to happen next week. He already knows the condition of the United States government. He knows the path we're on. He knows what's going to happen. Look, you got to at least, if the rapture took place right this second, this earth's still got 1,007 years left. God knows exactly what's going to happen if it all of a sudden happened right now for the next 1,007 years. Nothing's taken him by surprise. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong to ever look at the news. But what I'm saying is, what do you spend the majority of your time with? If you were to put a percentage on how much you spend with God, His Word, and prayer and meditation compared to everything else. Now, I understand you have to work jobs and you have to, I get that. I'm talking about time to where it's free for you. How does that weigh out with the time you spend with the Lord? After everything else is care of. I know you got to shop for groceries. I'm not talking about that kind of time. I'm talking about free time that you get that nothing else is going on that is just yours. You're then feeding something during that time. And what are you feeding? Are you feeding the things of the flesh? Well, sometimes there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with sitting down sometime and playing a board game with family. I'm just giving examples. There's nothing wrong with that. I believe some Christians think that everything's got to be spiritual and they over-spiritualize everything and it's a mess. Their families become a mess. And their kids want nothing to do with it later on because they spiritualize everything. I'm talking about a proper balance to where the Lord says, yeah, you go ahead and enjoy that. Go ahead and do that. Because you spent your time with me already and I know your mind's on me. Go ahead and enjoy this time with this or with that. It all comes back to a walk with God. Brethren, it's not a checkbox list. Do you have a walk with God this morning? Is he talking to you? Are you talking to him? Do you desire to have fellowship with him? Look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans 14, verse 10. Paul ends up here in the latter chapters of Romans with the same type of statement in Romans chapter 14 and verse number 10. Look what he says here. Romans chapter 14, verse number 10. Romans 14, verse 10. Now, I'm not going to read a whole chapter of Romans chapter 14, but we're going to look at verse number 10, and Paul says here, he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Why do you judge your brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Verse 12, so then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. The Lord, I think, has given a warning, or Paul's given a warning here to the church at Rome, saying back in chapter 2, verse 1, be careful of your judgments of others, because in chapter 14, everybody's going to give an account of themselves before God. Now, there is a time, brethren, I will say this as we close up this morning. Back to Romans chapter 2. And somebody might come away with, look at Romans chapter 2 with this thought, well, that's right, you ought not to judge me. Who are you to judge me? Well, no, there is a time and place for judgment. You see some people, well, you're a bunch of judgmental. The Bible says not to judge. Well, you don't obviously know your Bible because the Bible also says judge righteous judgment. I love how people say, well, the Bible says. Well, have you read through your Bible? Well, no, but I know what the Bible says. All right. Okay. That's fine. But there is a time to judge as Christians. Look what the Bible says here. Now, there is a time and place for righteous and godly judgment. We run into a problem with judging or judgment of others. This is where we run into a problem. When we start to judge or look at something in somebody's life, the problem is we run into problems when we start doing it with a self-righteous attitude rather than being broken. If I see as a pastor and even a brother and a sister to one another, if we see sin, outright sin in our brother or sister's lives, number one, it ought to grieve us and to break us. Not list us up on a pedestal like we're one up on them now. Well, I know that they do this sin, so I know I don't do this sin, so that gives me one more step before God, before them. No, no, no. Do you understand that? That's where we run into problems. When we see an issue or a problem in another individual's life, whether it's sin or just on a pathway that's not exactly good, we run into problems when we look at it with a self-righteous attitude like, well, thank God I'm better than they are. We start acting like that Pharisee. When in essence, as a true believer and brother and sister in Christ, if I see a brother or sister that I love and know and they're sinning against God, number one, it ought to break me. Why? Because that's my brother or my sister. If all of a sudden something bad happened to my physical brother, it would make me sad, not happy. Well, I'm glad he broke his arm. I'm glad he's suffering in the hospital right now. But a lot of Christians get that way when they see sin or somebody not doing things the way they think they should be done. They automatically get an attitude of, well, I'm glad that... No, we wouldn't do that in a physical realm. So Paul says here, thou art inexcusable, thou that judgest another, but there is a time for righteous judgment. It's how you do it and the attitude you have when you do it. Take your Bible and look at Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. We're going to close with these verses here dealing with judgment. Matthew chapter 7, and look at verse number 1. This is the Lord talking here and giving us some insight on helping others. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 1. Now, you got to be careful now when you break out the microscope on somebody. Because that means the microscope probably going to be broken back out on you. All right? Look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. So what the Lord's saying here, now listen, if you're going to judge, you better be careful because the judgment's probably going to come back on you. Because what do people do? Well, you start saying something to them, well, but you're doing this in your life, and what about that? We're talking about the sin in your life right now. You got to be ready for it to come back on you. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Because look what he says in verse 2. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Don't go up to a brother or sister in the Lord that has a drinking problem, and you're getting on about that drinking problem, and then one day they come by and visit your house, and they see the alcohol sitting on the beers on the... You just done lost it all, because you came to them, and they're like, well, you're no better than I am. You're doing the same thing I'm doing. So the Lord's saying here, listen, if whatever you measure out, with whatever you judge, with whatever you put out there, be careful, because it's coming right back on you. Look what he says in verse 3. And why beholdest thou the mote, which is a tiny little speck? And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Now, I heard a president of the United States quote these verses talking about judgment, but he stopped right there and he didn't read the rest. Basically, he's saying you shouldn't judge. Well, you're supposed to judge because the Lord is going to give us a principle here. But the Lord says this. The Lord asks a question. He says, why are you focusing on a tiny little speck in your brother's eye, and you don't even realize you got a 4x4 floating out of your own 10 feet long? To where everywhere you look, you're smacking somebody in the head. There's some Christians that have a 4x4 swinging around. They're swinging it around out their eyes, and they're clocking people in the heads with their judgment of others, yet they're concerned about a little tiny little speck in one of their brother's eyes. Don't even realize they're knocking people out all around them with their judgment. That's what said. This is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying you don't even realize that you got this beam hanging out your eye, and you're more worried about the little speck that's in your brother's eye. Look what he says next. Goes on to talk. The Lord goes on to talk about this now. He says in verse 4, or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. And then, now see, he didn't say stop. You see, that brother's still got a mote in his eye. That other brother or sister, they still got an issue or a problem there with that little tiny speck. If any of you ever got a little gnat, or a little piece of dirt. I knew a young kid one time got a little sliver of metal into his eye. You couldn't see it with your regular. They had to use a magnifying glass to pull it out of his eye, but it was an irritation to his eye. So this other brother, he does have a problem. He does have an irritation in his eye that's affecting his eyesight. But what the Lord says to the brother who's got the beam, yeah, you see that with your other brother, but take care of what you got to take care of your own life first. And then, hopefully with the right attitude, you can now come in and help take out that little speck that is in your brother's eye. It's a lot easier to pull a beam out of your eye than a little sliver of metal. What is a little sliver of metal going to take? Patience. It's going to take patience. It's going to take a steadiness. It's going to take an exactness to help this individual see this little tiny speck that's in their eye. You just can't go in there with a pry bar and say, let me get this mote out. You're going to pop the whole eye out. It takes care, concern, patience, gentleness. Listen, you got to be gentle, man. If you're going in there to take that little metal sliver out of that eye, you got to be gentle. You got to be patient. You got to take your time as you go in there because that's a delicate operation. Jesus says, verse 5, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam of thine eye. And then, look what he says next. And then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. So what it tends to mean is if you got a self-righteous attitude, you're lifted up with pride, you're lifted up with judging of others, and you got this beam in your eye, you're not seeing very clear. Definitely not to be able to help out somebody that's got a little mote in their eye. Brethren, Romans chapter 2, verse 1 says this, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity this morning, Lord. I thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, I thank you for your patience. Lord, I'm thankful for your patience, dear God. I'm thankful for your long. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you would help all of us in our eye. Lord, we need help getting removed. Dear God, help us to get it removed, dear Lord. Lord, lead, guide, and direct, dear God, and as we try to walk with you ourselves, dear Lord. Help us to prove our own selves. Lord, search us, try us, know us. Lord, where we're at with you concerning our spiritual. Lord, for this purpose this morning. Lord, for this purpose, do these things. that we would draw closer to you in these last days that we're living in. Lord, that our love would be greater, that our faith would be stronger, and that we would finish our course the way you would have us to finish it. Lord, I pray now you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's, if you could stand, we're going to close with a hymn here, page number 57 in the blue hymn book. If you're able to stand, page 57, we'll close with this hymn here this morning. Amen.
Jesus' name we thank you.
Amen. 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 Amen.